Walk together with him. Amen. Yeah, you may be seated. All right. Well, I've been. Sometimes you know before you get there what you're going to do, but this is not one of those mornings. You can ask my wife. I said, I don't know. I just give up. And I know when I get there, I'll know where to go. So that's where we're going. And I'm going. The Spirit of God got me on it as soon as we started worshiping God. And it's been repeated again with your pastor. His extravagant love, his amazing grace, and his intimate friendship, the intimate relationship we have with him. So I believe this morning as we listen to however the Lord takes me with this, that we need to have a better appreciation for his love, and it really is extravagant. God's love. He loved us before we loved him. And his amazing grace. You're listening to the pastor a moment ago. And grace simply means that we receive things that we do not deserve. And then also, he's empowered us with his grace. We don't deserve the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, we don't deserve the born-again experience to come into his presence. And we don't deserve the baptism of the Holy Ghost, where we have the power. He's enabled us. He's enabled us. He's empowered us to be able to live the Christian life. See, we have a free will, so we choose to do that. And then, of course, this friendship, which is so intimate. So let's see if we can't tie those three points together. Are you ready to go?
Yes.
All right. So let us then begin. We talk about his love, his extravagant love. And I'll just go ahead and just for starters, I'll pick up Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, talking about God's love here for a moment. And in verse 2, it says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Say, promised before time began. And then I'll just throw in another one here real quick, and then you can work the rest off on your own concordance. But Ephesians 1 and 4, just as he chose us, you could say, just as he chose me. Just as he chose me in him. Before the foundation of the world. That's before the world was even created. He already chose me. I wasn't even born. But he knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything. And that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There's his love, and we should be holy. All right, so here then, what's helped me, I just... You know, and you're just going to have to bear with me, but you know, we all have different, I mean, you know, we see things and try to express them in different ways. That's a lot to do with our personalities and everything else. But as I examined the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, you know, in this one series that I did, I began to see something, because we can take this precious Bible that we have and we could summarize it, I suppose, in two short sentences. It contains God's plan of redemption for mankind. And God's plan of redemption for mankind is covered from Genesis, from Adam and Eve, to the end of the millennial reign. That's about 7,000 years of man's redemptive history. And of course, you and I are 6,000 years down the road. So there's about another 1,000 left. Then it's over with for this physical dimension. So there's 7,000 years of redemptive history in the scriptures. Now, it goes past that a little bit in that it tells us what heaven looks like, you know. And we go by there just a little. But as far as on this planet... 7,000 years of mankind. And so when I saw that and began to think of his love, and he's before the beginning of time, and I guess, you know, just while I'm standing right here, you know, we could look at this plant right here on my left, and we could look at this plant here on my right and say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, place for mankind to dwell. And then, of course, as we go to the end of the millennial reign, which we probably won't get to this morning, and at the end of the 1,000 years, this whole physical universe, according to 2 Peter, especially read 2 Peter 3, 10 to 13 in the Amplified Bible, tells you the whole material universe, including the earth, will be consumed in fire. No longer exist. And then it says there in 1 Peter, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And also says that in Revelation 22 and 1, a new earth and a new heaven. And this new earth and new heaven is going to be for the second or the last Adam, Jesus, and his bride. The first earth and heaven was created for the first Adam. The second heaven, new heaven, and new earth will be created for the second Adam and his bride, which will live with him for eternity. And that's something. But now, here's the point about God's extravagant love. Think about this now. This is before this new heaven, before the new heaven and the new earth was, or for the heavens and the earth were created. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, before the heavens and the earth, or this physical dimension, was actually created, before the beginning of time, time is physical. It's a physical thing. There's no time in the spiritual dimension. So before the beginning of time, whenever that was, God only knows how far back before he created Adam that this physical dimension was created. We don't know. But before the beginning of time, he already knew. Now, he had a desire in his heart, obviously. We can see that in the scriptures, that he desired to have a family. You know, we see that all through the scriptures. Jesus is, we're called his bride. And then it's compared to husband and wife in Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 3:15 talks about the whole family of God in heaven and earth. See, it's not a religion, it's a family. And where there's family, there's relationships. Mom, dad, children, God the Father, his sons, his daughters, Jesus, the bridegroom, we're his bride. It's talking about family. And right there is your next clue. It's intimate relationship. This is not impersonal. It's a personal, intimate relationship with the Father and his children, with Jesus and his bride. All right, but he also knew, he didn't want robots, we know that. So he created mankind with a free will. Now, if I'd have been God, I probably would have thought about it twice. That's me. Why create a lot of problems? Things are going so good. Why do any more things here? But he created us with a free will. Now, I think we couldn't appreciate that, especially any one of us, I think. Especially as husbands and wives, I suppose. I wouldn't want a wife that I purchased somewhere and I could program as a robot, you know. Okay, I'm going to have her say, "Good morning, Jim, I love you," as soon as I wake up. And, you know, "Good morning, Jim, I love you. Yes, your toast is ready." You know, I mean, well, whatever. We want it to come from someone else, from their heart, you know, that not at a robot, but it's coming from their heart. See, and that's really the way God is. He wants our relationship with him to be a heart walk. He's looking at our heart. I've said for years, Christianity is known as the heart walk. He's not interested whether your hands are up in the air or not. Because a lot of times you could have people in the front row got them up there because they didn't want anybody else to think they're backslidden. God's not looking at this. He's looking in here. Why? And that's why Hebrews 4:12 talks about the fact that he knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He knows exactly what we're thinking and what we're up to and why we're doing it. Yeah. All right, so he knew then, though, if he gave man a free will. Remember, he knows the beginning from the end. The scriptures, you know, and I do that a lot in that one series. I give you all the scriptures on that. And, but anyway, we haven't got time to do that. Just know he knows everything. There's only one that could write the Bible, and that's somebody knew the beginning from the end, because he'd have to know what was going to happen 7,000 years down the road, or even 6,000 years down the road with great accuracy. And there's over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, and many of them have come to pass. There's a few left, of course, because we have 1,000 years to go yet. Right on the money. I mean, he rode into Jerusalem before he was crucified on a donkey. I mean, that's specific. And then you read the Psalms 22, it's a more detailed description of the crucifixion than even in the Gospels. And that was written 1,000 years before he was crucified and 250 years before crucifixion was even invented. There's only one person who could ever do that. It had to be God Almighty, who knows the beginning from the end. It's incredible. Incredible. So, he knew. Of course, with a free will, we're going to have to be tested. Our will is tested every day, whether we're going to remain loyal or faithful to him. But he knew that Adam, of course, his test was in Genesis 2:16 and 17. He says, "You can eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the trees of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof." That was his test. But we know he blew it. And 1 Timothy 2:14 says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived. So don't even talk about Eve. Talk about the one who is not deceived. Absolutely rebelled against God, knowing exactly what he was doing. He rebelled against God. committed high treason, turned everything over to Satan, the dominion that he had been given. Well, God knew this before the beginning of time. He knew it before he created this physical dimension or even mankind. And he also knew, of course, the penalty for sin, and sin has to be punished. God has no choice. I know I've had people through the years, and I'm thinking of one that was just screaming literally in my face. And he said, literally, and you'll never forget that scene. And he said, God is love, and God does not send anybody to hell. Well, that's convenient theology, considering the lifestyle he was living in. Kind of make you feel good now, but the heat will come later, you know. And but see, you have to understand, sin is rebellion against God. Sin must be punished. Why? Because if God does not punish sin, it'll continue to spread like cancer and destroy his entire creation, not only in this dimension. It has to be punished. The love of God, that's another one of his attributes. He is love and he is just. And the love of God compels him to punish sin. He has no choice. Because he loves his creation, and he must punish sin in order that his creation shall not be destroyed. So if people will not separate themselves from the sin, they'll be eternally separated from God in the lake of fire. So really, people themselves are the ones that send themselves to hell. Because we know that God's paid the plan of redemption. He's paid for redemption for every human being that ever existed on this planet, starting with Adam, and all the 7 billion people we have now on this planet. He already paid for their redemption. Now, they have an opportunity to receive it or reject it. And I'm satisfied. God is just. There's not one person in hell that shouldn't be there. You know that. There just isn't. Everyone will have an opportunity. It's incredible today. You know, we're just talking about Islam. And how, of course, if they get born again and if you preach, you know, there's automatic, they'll kill you just on the spot. It's legal, and their Quran tells them to do it. Anybody who doesn't believe the way, do it, you're dead, especially Christians and Jews. And anybody else, you're dead. But Jesus, there's a real move of God in the Islamic world right now. People getting born again at left and right. Jesus is appearing to them in visions and dreams. And they're getting born again, and there's preachers being raised up in the Islamic world that are reaching their own people. You know, there's just the Holy Spirit can't be stopped. So he's making sure, he's always has made sure that everyone has an opportunity. You can just take that to the bank. And there's nobody in hell that shouldn't be there. All right. So then he knew then what was going to happen. The death penalty has to be paid, and the death penalty is spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. That's the penalty for sin. And then we also saw, or we do see, for example, in Leviticus here in 17 and 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." See, the life's in the blood. So it's going to require blood to pay for the redemption. All right, now this is all before he created this physical dimension. He knows what's coming, but he also he's determined to have this family. And according to the scriptures, all we see through the Bible is remnant, 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 remnant. Jesus finally says in Matthew 7 and 13 and 14, the way to life, the way to heaven is narrow and few go thereby. It's just unbelievable. The majority of the people choose to reject salvation through Jesus. And you see that all the way through. So all the remnants through the 7,000 years make up the bride of Jesus. The remnants, those are the faithful and loyal to him because they choose to be. So he knew, though, in order to get his family, there's not one human being that can save themselves because according to Romans 5 and 12, all have sinned. From the moment that Adam blew it, I mean, death entered the human race. Sin entered the human race. And so we couldn't save ourselves because according to Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 15, we were slaves of sin, slaves of righteousness, children of the devil. 1 John 3:10 talks about the children of the devil and the children of God. We were children of the devil or children of darkness. We were all dead spiritually because, you know, like it says in Ephesians 2, the first five verses, and the first verse also says, we were dead. Jim Caseman was dead. I was spiritually dead in my trespasses. But then I was made alive when I received Jesus. I was born again, took on the nature of God, the nature of life, no longer dead. See, God, so man couldn't pay the death penalty. Helpless. So there was only one way out. And that was if someone would take our place. And so before the beginning of time, talk about extravagant love. Before he even created us, he made up his mind that he would take on the form of a human being. See, man sinned, man had to pay the penalty. God couldn't take, as he couldn't as God pay the penalty. That would have been unfair. The devil would have pointed it out. But he determined before the beginning of time that he would take on the form of a human being and that he would go to the cross for us, pay the penalty for sin in full and redeem us, pay the ransom price, pay for our redemption. Now we just come through the Easter season and we kind of get our minds really refreshed on what he really went through. But you know in 2 Corinthians 5 and 19 in the Amplified Bible, listen to this. It says, God was personally present in Christ, reconciling his creation back to himself. And then even in Acts 20:28, it says that he purchased a church or his bride with his own blood. The ultimate sacrifice. John, the Apostle John, in the first chapter of John 35 and 39, he called him the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. So, talk about love. You know, now when I read that verse in 1 John 4:19, he loved us before we loved him. Whoa! Far out. He loved me before he even created this physical dimension. And made up his mind he was going to the cross. Now, if I was God, you know, I would have thought about this. Well, you know, there certainly could be a better project I could undertake. Why should I subject myself to the cross? I don't have to. Because one of his unique attributes is he's what they call transcendent, which means he's not dependent upon his creation for his existence. So he had no need for us in that way. But the heart of the Father, not only going to pay the death penalty for us, but that heart that he had, I want family, I want intimate fellowship. And so therefore he created human beings in his own image and likeness so that he could fellowship with us. Isn't that awesome? That's God. Well, that's his love. And then, of course, that's his grace, too. Because we didn't deserve for God to go ahead and go to the cross for us. I didn't deserve that. You know, I just hardly a day goes by. I don't tell the Lord I'm a real thankful child of yours, because those of you that know my testimony, it was not pleasant. Like, I suppose, many other people in this room before we were Christians. We were the devil's kids, you know. But I didn't get born again. Well, my wife and I got born again. We were 29 years old, so we were kind of late starters. But I'm telling you, if I'd had my way in 1964 at age 21, I already would have been in hell for over 45 years and no way out. But I was very rebellious, got into the drugs, alcohol, and finally ended up committing suicide back in February 1964. And they gave me up for dead for 3 days. Just think, I'd have been in hell for over 45 years and no way out. Never read the Bible, didn't know you had to ask Jesus into your heart, didn't pray, just had religion. Nobody told me I had to be born again. So I'm a thankful child of God. Thank God for his grace, man. I still get goosebumps up my back and say, my God, that was close. And I'd have been in that lake of fire. I mean, I'd have been in hell for 45 years already. So I'm extremely thankful. And I really understand his grace. I do not deserve anything that I have today. No way. But thank God for his grace. Yes. Amen. Well, glory. All right, now. But here's what he did through his grace. You know, there's a scripture that maybe you'll better understand maybe after this morning. And because a lot of times when people first hear it, they kind of like freeze. Because of past teaching, I think. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, it's a short verse. The first part says, you know, walk in peace with all men, amplified in another translation, say, if at all possible. Because not everybody's going to want to walk in peace with you, but make sure at least in your heart you want to. But then the last line there is tough. It says, without holiness, say holiness.
Holiness.
No one will see God. No one. All right. Don't freak out now. God would never ask us to do something we couldn't do. But let's just understand what that means. You know, because a lot of people, I think, from past experiences, what have you, it's kind of a legalistic thing to be holy. You don't smoke, don't drink, don't cut your hair, and what have you. Oh, my God, did they miss the mark. Let's see what the Bible has to say about holiness, okay? Fair enough?
Yes.
Still with me?
Yes.
All right. All right, so here now, when he created Adam in his own image and likeness, when he created Adam and Eve, one of his attributes, of course, is he is holy and sinless. And if you take scriptures, I'll just give you one, but the Bible's full of it. Isaiah 59:2 says that your iniquities or your sins separate you from God. So Adam sinned, and he was separated from God. Could no longer walk in his presence. He became unholy when he sinned. He sinned and became unholy. So God immediately set his plan of redemption in motion. And of course, he put Jesus would be replace Adam. And then through the until Jesus would actually manifest, God the Son would actually manifest and take on the form of a human being. For those 4,000 years, millions of animals gave their lives. Animals can't sin. Human spirits can. And we live in the blood. And so there's sin in the blood. But animals are sinless because they cannot sin. So their sin covered man's sin kinds, mankind's sins, so that they could have their sins forgiven and begin to fellowship with God. But they could not be born again under the Old Testament. They had to wait until Jesus came. And that's why it talks about Abraham's bosom, you know, with Lazarus, the beggar and the rich man in Luke 16, beginning with verse 19 to the end of the chapter. And there was a place that they were kept. And it was called paradise. The Jews changed the name to Abraham's bosom. But it was a place that they were kept until the ultimate sacrifice would come, the final sacrifice would come, and he'd pay for our redemption in full, and then they could be regenerated and born again. That would include all of the Old Testament saints. Under the Old Testament, the phrase that's used is, it was accounted unto them for righteousness. Why? Because they believed in what God was going to do. So it was accounted unto them, but they couldn't actually be born again. But they could now come into God's presence through the sacrifices and all of that. And under the new blood covenant, which you and I came in on, it says what? We were in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So immediately when we're born again, we have rights. We've been created in righteousness. And immediately, like it says in Ephesians 2:6, our place spiritually speaking, our position spiritually speaking, is seated at the right hand of the Father. All right, so then until the Lamb would come. Now, what Jesus did then at the cross, he paid for our redemption in full. We know that we're born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. We know we're regenerated. That's the big word for the Holy Spirit, regenerating the human spirit. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're all familiar with that verse. What are we? Brand new creations in Christ Jesus, brand new species that never existed before. But the question is, what kind of a brand new creation? Well, Ephesians 4:24 tells us, you and I, when we received Jesus as Lord and Savior, we were created in righteousness and holiness. Isn't that awesome? So we're right back to where Adam was originally created, in holiness. Now, what holiness simply means is that we're set apart. Now, Egypt was compared to the world. You know, that's a type and shadow of the world. And the Israelites were delivered from Egypt. You and I, we were delivered from the world. And the world represents what? Satan. He's the head of the world system. It's an enemy of God's. And the devil uses the sensual pleasures of the world, for example, to keep people from God or to pull them away from God. And that's, you know, a whole other subject. But we've been, when he created us in holiness, he set us apart from the world. He set us apart unto himself so that we could have what? Fellowship, intimate fellowship with him, like he had with Adam in the beginning, because it's obvious in Genesis chapter 3 that they walked together in fellowship before he sinned. Isn't that awesome? Now that brings us to what? That brings us to this intimate, this friendship which is so intimate. Now, even under the Old Testament, before they could be born again, I thought it was interesting. Of course, Adam and Eve, obviously, Adam walked with God in intimate relationship as a holy being, and God is a holy being until he sinned. But then you go back here, I go back here to Genesis, for example, Noah. It says here in Genesis 6 and 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. And then it says Noah walked with God. The Amplified says Noah habitually fellowshipped with God. Habitually. Not just occasionally, habitually. When you have an intimate relationship with another person, It's not just once a year. It's a habitual fellowship that you have with them. That's the only way you can have an intimate relationship, is habitually fellowshipping with one another. But that isn't enough here. Even Abraham, it says here, of course, this is what Abraham's servant said in Genesis 24 and 40. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife from my son, from my family, and from my father's house. And in the Amplified Bible, it says, where he says, the Lord before whom I walk, it says, the Lord in whose presence I walk habitually. Now, he's able to do that because of the blood sacrifices. He was able to come into God's presence. Couldn't be born again, but they could habitually fellowship with God. That's an intimate relationship, and habitually walk in his presence. And then, you know, you just even look at Noah here. Moses. When you come over here to Exodus, and in 34:11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. It reminds me of the Gospel of John where Jesus says, I speak to you as friends. But then think about the Apostle Paul and talking about this intimate friendship. He, in the Amplified, it says in Philippians 3 and 10, my predetermined purpose is to get to know him intimately. And guess what eternal life is? Knowing him. John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know him. Whoa! It's God's heart for us to get to know him. He's not hiding from us. And he wants us to get to know him intimately. The creator of this universe, who owns everything, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wisdom, all-present, all-everything. And he, through the new blood covenant, which we partake as long as we're in Christ, in the new blood covenant, and how blood covenants are cut, but the new blood covenant between God, the God-man Jesus, and God the Father, that means that everything God is and ever will be and has and ever will have belongs to Jesus now, 100%. And everything that Jesus is and ever will be and has and ever will have belongs to God the Father, 100%. One of the things that Jesus has is the body. Guess who the body is? You and I. We belong to God. And that's why you see in 2 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, for example, that our own spirits and bodies don't even belong to us. Been purchased with his blood. Some people say, it's my body, I can do anything I wanted with it. Well, nope, not according to the scriptures. It's God's body, so it might be good to check with him and not abuse it or destroy it. But now, we are joint heirs with Christ, Romans 10, 17. No, that's not right. But anyway, we're joint heirs with Christ. Now I got to go back and get this here, so I won't lead you astray for some reason. That didn't sound right. But give me a chance here to get back to Romans. Is that in the New Testament? How about 8:17? You know, 10:17, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. That's why immediately, oops, 10:17 is not going to work. But Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified. When you're talking about joint heirs, if there's $100 involved, like let's say my wife and I were joint heirs, 100% of the $100 belongs to her, and 100% of the $100 belongs to me. Joint. So everything that Jesus is and has belongs to us, as long as we walk in him. And what does he have? All that God the Father, the creator of the universe, has and is belongs to Jesus. So all that God is and has belongs to us as we walk in Christ. God never held back any of his love, his wisdom, his knowledge, his power. All available to us. Isn't that awesome? His love, his joy, his peace, it's all made available to us. How can we not make it? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us by the power of his Spirit. Now, for example here, we talk about holiness, which simply means don't sin. In the Old Testament, the way it worked, and I'll just read this passage here in Exodus 20 and 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Wouldn't you? What? Who came on this mountain? I mean, it's different than somebody come home and slamming the door. And then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we'll hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear, now his reverential fear, that means we reverence him, we honor him, we respect him, we esteem him highly. That kind of reverential fear, that's a healthy fear. May be before you. Why? So that you may not sin. See, there's the reverential fear of God. If you have a real reverence for God, you will not sin. Well, they didn't sin because of the consequence of offending this one that came on that mountain. Now, when it comes to you and I, we see the same thing here under the new blood covenant. They say, well, that's the old blood covenant. Well, I went over here to 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin. He's our example. Now, if we don't commit sin, that means we remain holy. All right, so there's a couple thoughts we need to clear up there real quick. But who committed no sin? First of all, that power that came on that mountain so they would not sin. If you're born again and baptized with the Holy Spirit, that same power that came on that mountain lives inside of you and me. And when you're tempted to sin, you've got that same power, all the power of God abiding in you. All you got to do is an act of your will, resist the sin, and his power is right there to see to it you don't sin. That's God's grace. We can do it. But now, I want to take you here so I don't, I don't want to have a mess for the pastor to clean up. That happens altogether too often here. Beg your pardon? Not with me, no. 1 John chapter 1. No, yeah, right. Thank you, honey, for clearing that up. I try not to leave any messes. As far as I know, I don't. But all right, so we're to live a holy life. He created us in holiness. Now, there's another term that's called, you just go to 1 John 1:9, and I'll just read this little short verse out of 2 Corinthians here. Let me get over here. Just stay there in 1 John, because I need to read this. Trying to do this. 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Now, that word perfecting is the act of perfecting or conforming to holiness or God's image on a daily basis. All right, now you're in 1 John 1, right? Okay, stay there. All right, we're created in righteousness and holiness. Now, there's two kinds of righteousness. First of all, we're created in righteousness. Immediately, our position spiritually is that seated at the right hand of the Father. We have right standing with God now. Our standing has been restored. We have right standing with God like we've never done anything wrong. And then the other part of righteousness is, on a daily basis, doing what is right. That's called experiential righteousness. So on a daily basis now, with God's help, we do what's right. Yeah. We follow our heart. We do everything according to the Word of God. And the Amplified Bible helped me to see that, because in 2 Timothy 4 and 8, the Apostle Paul speaking, there was laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and the Amplified goes on to say, for having right standing with God and for doing that which is right. Now, holiness. We're created in holiness immediately. That's the main step. Now, on a daily basis, we perfect the holiness. Now, as young Christians, we never read the Bible. We've never been a Christian before. So either from lack of knowledge or of habits, we will sin. And as we continue to mature and grow in God, we begin to understand His ways, His thoughts, because we're to be conformed to Christ. We're to be conformed to God, like Ephesians 5:1 and other places. Ephesians 5:1 says we're to imitate God as dear children. We're to think like He does, talk like He does, act like He does. Well, now, I've been at this since 1972, so I don't know, what does that make me? I suppose we're approaching 40 years walking with God. Huh? I don't know what. What is 64, 74, 84, 94, whatever. So, all right. Now, when I first got saved, I was confessing sins, 100 sins a day. You know, I never done this before. But now, that's far and in between. Why? Because I've learned to bite my tongue. I've learned to think twice before I speak. I've learned to say, wait a minute, I'm not going to be offended by what they said. Father, forgive me. They really don't know what they're doing. I used to be that stupid too, you know. You know, you begin to realize this is wrong. This is not the way God thinks. This is not His word. Let's just be patient with people and persevere and, you know, just overlook some of the things, because they, in time they'll get it, you know. You know, whatever. You know what I'm trying to say? Instead of reacting, you know, and then you got another sin to confess because you lost your temper and got angry and, you know. So we become more and more like God as we what? The more you walk in God's Word, the more holy you become. The more you walk in the world, the more worldly you become. What are you going to feed on? What you feed on is what you become like. If you're feeding on the things of the world, you become like the world. If you're feeding on the things of God, Christian music, listening to teaching, taping, and confessing the Scriptures daily, reading the Scriptures, meditating, if you feed on the things of God, you'll become godly. You'll become more like Him. All right, but now here, what we see then in 1 John, are you there?
Yep.
I'm not. I lost it here. I was running all over the place. All right, but listen to this. The Apostle John is speaking, and of course, he's created in holiness and righteousness, and he's got a pretty good reputation out there, doesn't he? And listen to what he says. He says here, oh, come on, 1 John, quick, okay. Coming down here to verse 7, for example, first chapter, 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, if we... He's including himself. Now, you have to be careful today. There's a bunch of stuff out there on grace that's not right. And they're saying, God, Jesus has forgiven us for past sins, present, and future, so you don't have to confess your sins anymore. But absolutely makes no sense. Because if you read Romans chapter 6, verse 15 to 23, we were slaves of sin, and now He set us free to become slaves of righteousness. In other words, we were slaves to sin to do what's wrong, that we were slaves to do what was wrong. But now we're slaves to do what's right. Jesus didn't go to the cross, pay for our redemption in full, so we could continue sinning. Sin is what separates us from God. So if we sin, then there's a need to do what? Well, 1 John 1:9. Well, I better read the next verse. If we say that we have no sin, we, that's including John, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. God knew we would sin, because growing up, it takes time. You know, 1 Timothy 2:12, we desire, as babes in Christ, we desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Hebrews 5:12, verse 12, the end of the chapter, talks about babes in Christ needing milk, but those of us, those that are mature, have desire the sincere meat of the Word. So it's a growing process. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says, or 1:3, says that we grow in faith. Faith grows exceedingly. We grow in holiness. We grow in righteousness. We grow. It's a growing process. And we're going to sin on the way. Now, the difference is, when people are not born again, they sin habitually. They habitually sin. Doesn't bother them. They have the nature of sin. But for you and I, we don't habitually sin. When we do sin, immediately the Holy Spirit convicts us. He doesn't condemn us. He convicts us. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. You may have even had a chance to read the Bible. You just got saved. But you know right away what somebody's trying to proposition you with in here. It's wrong. But you have no verse for it at that point. But you just know. Because he lives inside of you. He convicts you. And why does he convict us? Not condemn us, but convict us. So we can deal with it quickly and remain in that intimate relationship and not be separated. Remain holy. You know what I'm saying? And so he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth not is. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Glory to God. We don't deserve that. So the moment we sin, we're convicted. We say, oh my God. And of course, without repentance, there's no need to confess the sin. Repentance simply means there's a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction. You turn from the world back to God or whatever it may be. But you've determined to do that. And with God's help, I'm not going to make this stupid mistake again, or I'm not going to sin again. Well, you may. But in time, you know, you have to what? Romans 12:2. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're used to sinning. But be transformed. And that takes time. But see, as long as we're determined to be transformed, and we don't practice sin because we want to, we hate it. And of course, there's no fear of God unless you, what? Proverbs 8:13. Those who fear God hate evil. You got to hate sin, just like he does. Then you've got the reverential fear of God. But see, it's a growing process. And thank God he made provision when we do sin. Repent, confess it. Say, oh, I have a brand new beginning now, like I've never done anything wrong. Glory to God. Yeah. Take another run for it. No condemnation. We're growing. But that's one way. But then there are those who are sorry they got caught. There's no repentance. But they say what you want to hear. I've had to deal with lots of those people through the years. And time proved out. All they were doing was, okay, I know they want to hear this. I repented. God's forgiven me. Please forgive me. But in their heart, I'm going to cool it for 6 months. People will forget, and I'll be smarter next time. Now, that is going to end. If you keep that up, you'll end up hardening your heart according to the scriptures. And I think I can close with those two verses. What you'll do is harden your heart. Oh, I better, where am I? Okay. And then in Hebrews, for example, 3:12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So you play around with sin long enough, you'll end up departing from God. Next verse, 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. I guess I'm exhorting you. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now here's what happened. We do it to ourselves. God doesn't do it. And here I'll close with this verse here. James 1:14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. There's the fleshly desires of the flesh that talks about in Galatians 5 and other places. So each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. See, there's the temptation. Then when desire has conceived, you yield to the temptation. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. When sin is full grown, that means you've done it over a period of time habitually, and gradually you've hardened your heart to where you lose your salvation. But that happens over time. God, in the meantime, over that period of time, it's amazing how God, the Holy Spirit, keeps convicting. It's still not too late to repent. Still not too late to repent and come back into fellowship. He is so long-suffering. But there comes a time when if we do that long enough, where we're finally, because we've hardened our own heart by resisting him, we'll say, I don't want nothing to do with you. And back into the world, full-blown. And we've heard some awful things that people have said about God that have ended up like that. Like one man said, or one woman said to her husband, you can take your Jesus and go to blankety blank. Totally hardened. At one time, Pentecostal woman speaking in tongues. So that doesn't happen overnight. And I guess what you need to do is this intimate fellowship with him. And let me caution you. We know the Bible tells us it's going to get tough towards the end of the times, and we could be the final move of God. If that's the case, we could be bringing in the great trib. And that means things are going to get bad. Persecution and all of that, Matthew 24. We know it's coming, and we know it's already happening. Yeah. I mean, people in the United States, where our students were martyred, 23 of them, they would have said this is the great trib. Right. Well, 29 million Christians have been martyred in the last 100 years. Hello. Yeah. We've just been sheltered. But what I'm trying to say is don't, I like the headlines, fine, but I'm telling you what, the politicians and a lot of people everywhere, it doesn't just politicians, they think they're so smart, so wise, going to solve the world's problem, one world government, one world currency, all this stuff. All right, we know it's coming, so it's good to be kind of heads up, we know it's coming, but don't spend a lot of your time listening to it. It can be a distraction. And I'm telling you what, the best solution is to stay as close as you can intimately to Jesus. And wherever Jesus is, you'll be right in the middle of the action and safe. But if you get going, I know too many preachers and Christians that are, oh this, and they're naming all the politicians and they're just so consumed with what might happen, going to happen, what have you. And I'm thinking, whatever happened to your time with God? See, and that'll minister a lot of fear and unbelief. All we need to know, we know how it ends. And let's just be faithful to do what he's called us to do, fulfill the Great Commission. And it's all about souls right now, winning the lost. Stay close to God because he knows the grant, he knows the plan, he knows the agenda. All people are doing is guessing. So if 2012 blows, who cares? I stay close to Jesus. Like one preacher, they put the gun to his head, I'm told. I don't know if it's a true story or not. They put the gun to his head, renounce Christ or die. He says, don't tempt me with eternity. You know, it's... We're on the winning team. So let's stay on the winning team. Let's perfect righteousness. Let's perfect holiness. And let's just walk in the wonderful provision he's made for us, his extravagant love, his amazing grace. And let's be determined like the Apostle Paul. Predetermined purpose to get to know him intimately. That's why he redeemed us. Amen. To get to know him intimately. And that'll solve a multitude of problems. Well, some of you agree, I think, but I'm not moved by what I see. Father, we just thank you. Your word is exciting. It's so exciting to belong to the family of God. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for just helping us to more clearly understand your wonderful, wonderful grand plan of salvation. And eternity just looks better every day with you. And we're so thankful for the privilege we have to walk on this earth right now and to be able to play a part in helping everything come to this grand conclusion as we prepare to enter the millennial reign. And we praise and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.